morning. I appreciate the opportunity to come and to speak. If you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to take a few moments to look at a passage there this morning. Before we begin, though, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you've given and the blessings of this day. We thank you for life and the health that you have given us. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and kindness that you show each and every day. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that we have through Jesus. We thank you that we can come together this morning, that we can assemble as a body of your people and study from your word. We thank you, Father, that later on that we'll be able to assemble and worship you. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have given us that opportunity. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that you offer, and we ask for your forgiveness this day. We pray, Father, that you will help us to have pure hearts, to be those who desire to walk and to live as you desire. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us when we do wrong and that you will help us to change. Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we study. Please help us to know your will, and more than just to know it, to desire to practice it and to live as we see in the Bible. Please be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like to look at verse 13 through verse 16. There are two parts to those verses that I'm sure you're very well aware of. We are called, as God's people, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The Bible uses a lot of different comparisons to help us understand who we are as God's people. For example, the Bible tells us that we are God's sheep. He is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his hand, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We as well are God's servants, and sometimes in some passages we are even considered God's slaves. You know, at one time, we were the slaves of sin, and now we are servants or slaves of righteousness. We are called to be disciples, that is, learners, people who learn from God, learn from Jesus, and follow Him. And all of those comparisons, and even others as well, you think of the church as the family of God. That's intended to help us understand something. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters, and so we have a relationship. We are, as the church, the body of Christ. And so just like the arms have a relationship with the rest of the body, so too do we, as one another, have a relationship with each other. And so all of those are intended to help us understand something about who we are as God's people, either in our relationship to Him, or in our relationship to one another, or perhaps even our relationship to the world. Think for a moment about the fact that we are the temple of God. That tells us something about who we are. We are, if you think about the temple was a place of worship. As God's temple, we are to worship God. That's part of our purpose. But you think as well about how the temple was holy. It's different than the world. It's not living in sin. It's not unholiness. It's separated from the world to a degree in that sense. And so all of those are intended to help us understand something about who we are as God's people. Well, the same for the two that we find here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 through verse 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I have a study Bible at home, and in that study Bible, it has headings for different sections. And the heading for this particular section calls it the similitudes. I kind of like that because it, you know, looks a lot like the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, of course, are the verses just preceding this and what Jesus has to say. But technically, by similitude, they mean a simile. And a simile, if you remember maybe a grammar class long ago, a simile uses like or as to make a comparison. And we don't have that here. We have what is technically called a metaphor. God, or Jesus, makes a comparison without a direct statement. He says, we are the light, and we are the salt of the world. But the idea is still the same, even though he doesn't use the terms for comparison, like or as, he still wants us to understand a comparison. That is, we really aren't salt. Now, it's true, our bodies have a lot of salt in us, the components that make salt, but we're more than salt, right? We're water, too, and a whole lot of other things. But he's making a comparison. He wants us to understand something. And so he wants us to understand that we are the salt and the light. Think about this for a moment. What is salt? Now, if we're going to understand what it is that God wants us to know about our relationship that he wants us to have with him and with the world, what is salt? We're going to have to understand, first of all, what salt is. What's salt? Okay, it seasons. It preserves as well. Yeah, you think of like salt-cured pork or salt-cured fish. It preserves. What else is salt?
It influences how something tastes.
Okay, yeah, it influences the taste of things. What else? Do you know of anything else it does? Somebody said something.
Melts ice.
Yeah, it's useful that way, certainly. Couple of the things that it does. In ancient times, it was used as a fertilizing agent as well because the salt that they used was impure. It was mixed with other minerals, and they would use it because of the other minerals. They could use it as a fertilizer. Now, if you oversalt a piece of ground, you can also make it the opposite of fertilizing. It can actually kill and make ground unfit for producing produce and other types of plants. In fact, some of the ancient nations, like the Assyrians and Babylonians, were known for salting a place, make it unlivable. People couldn't grow things there. And so it was used for a number of different reasons. And it's still used for a number of different reasons. Another aspect of it was that, especially in the first century, it was very valuable. To the extent that it was occasionally used as a form of money or currency. A person was worth their weight in salt was literally an idea. You were perhaps paid with salt, or you could trade money for salt. Well, with those things in mind, as far as what salt is, a seasoning agent, an influencing agent, and whatnot, how then are we the salt of the earth?
We inform people.
Okay, say that again.
I said we inform people.
we influence people. Or maybe we should say we should influence people. Just as salt influences, God wants us to influence. What do we have to be? What do we have to do to influence people? Say that again.
Live the way we should.
Yeah, what happens if we don't? What if we're not living the way we should?
We're always influencing people, good or bad.
Okay, that's a key, right? We influence people by our good example, or we can influence people by our bad example. Now, the question is, which of those does God want?
He wants the good influence.
Yeah, he doesn't want us to have that bad influence. And so part of what Jesus is pointing out for us here is we have to take very strong care of that influence, right? We have to be careful of how we're living, of what we're doing. Think about these things. What type of things go into a proper influence? So our actions?
We must be an influence of good in claiming Christ as our Savior.
Okay.
Paul tells us, our very example, that we are living epistles, written and known of every man. So we're to be aware that we are setting an example, whether it's good or bad.
Okay.
But being aware, too, that we are supposed to be living a Christian life, the good example.
Okay, yeah. And that would, that's going to include things like our language, how we talk, what we talk about. It's going to include the things that we do. A Christian who is trying for a good influence shouldn't be cheating people or lying to people or stealing from people. And so all of those things are involved in this idea of being the salt of the earth. If we don't live right and don't speak right and don't talk right, then our influence isn't right.
You're talking about overall behavior.
Yeah, it's going to include everything, isn't it?
It includes everything.
Yeah. It's going to include talking about Jesus. We can't be the proper salt if there isn't something in our life, if we aren't acting as Christians and telling other people about Jesus. But it's not just enough to tell people about Jesus. If they see that our actions are different than our words, that doesn't work out too well. Our influence is improper. In fact, notice, Jesus tells us the value of salt that has no influence. Look again at verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" Of what value is the salt we use for flavoring our food, of what value would it be if all it did was give you high blood pressure?
It'd be useless.
Yeah. Doctor will still tell us to get rid of our salt, even if it tastes good and gives us high blood pressure. But if this gave us high blood pressure, probably none of us would have a problem using it at all. We just get rid of it. Well, what about Christians that influence nothing, that have no flavor to them? What does God think about that?
We're no good either.
Yeah, we're not of value. If we aren't influencing, and this would include influencing the world in the wrong way. If we aren't influencing the world in the way that God wants us to, then we are of no value. Flavorless salt is thrown away. What is the implication for us as Christians then? If God says, or if Jesus says here that you take flavorless salt and you get rid of it, what should we understand about our relationship?
We're to be thrown out too.
Exactly. There's another passage perhaps that makes that a little bit clearer. Look at the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Let's begin in verse 1. Jesus Jesus here talks about himself as the vine and his disciples as the branches. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so what happens to the branches that don't do anything? Same thing that happens to the salt that's flavorless, right? It's thrown away. Now continue for a couple more verses. He says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can bear nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What is Jesus warning the disciples about?
Falling away.
Falling away. And the eternal consequences, right? I think there's a bit of an allusion here to eternal punishment, isn't it? The branches are cast away and burned. Well, what happens to the Christian that is unfruitful? He'll ultimately be cast away and spend eternity in hell. Well, how then can we make certain that our influence is flavorful? That is, our influence is what God wants it to be. How do we make certain that it's that way? What do we need to do? Okay, yeah. Obey His word. Obey His will. Be the type of people that He wants us to be. Now, we're going to have to know then what He wants, right? So that requires study or thought about God's word and about what He intends for us to do. One of the ways we would do that as a congregation is to be unified. Is a congregation that's always divided and always arguing and fighting amongst themselves, is that type of congregation providing the example that God wants? No, it's not. Think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He wants us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be busy doing good works. He wants us to be busy teaching the gospel. And so all of those go into our influence as the type of people that God wants us to be. And as salt, He wants us to influence. And if we don't, there's consequences to that, eternal consequences. Well, the second comparison He makes is in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. You know, just like we need to understand what salt is to begin to understand the comparison, what is light? How would you describe light?
Illumination. Changes away the darkness.
Yeah. Several years ago, I fell asleep. I got home from work late, and I fell asleep on a chair in the living room at my parents' house. And in the middle of the night, I heard a cow bawl, which, you know, isn't abnormal. The cows, the pasture they're in, is just across the driveway from the house. But something, when I heard it bawl, I recognized that's too close. That sound was too near to the house. Somehow you recognize those things, I guess. And I happened to look out the window, and guess what I saw? There's a cow's head, not a whole lot closer to the window than what it was supposed to be. Well, it was about 2:30 in the morning, so I called upstairs to Dad, and I said, there's cows out. Well, it ended up, there were a whole bunch of cows out. And at my parents' house, the fence for the cattle is on one side of the driveway, and the fence for the sheep's on the other side of the driveway. Well, they had gotten in between those two, and they were headed away from the house, which is toward the state road, which is a bad thing. You don't want a car coming down the road hitting a 1,000-pound cow in the middle of the night. It's not good for the cow, and it's not good for the car either. Well, we tried as quickly as we could to get outside to get them back into the pasture where they were supposed to be. I ran out of the house about as quickly as I could, and you know, if I had stopped a little bit and thought for a moment, I might have taken a flashlight with me, but I didn't. Well, black cows at 2 o'clock in the morning are hard to see, and so are ditches around the road. I missed the ditch. I ran straight into the other side. Well, if I had a light, that wouldn't have happened. Well, maybe it wouldn't have happened. But light helps us see, right? Helps us see where we're going and what we're trying to do. I've told my wife several times that I think if anyone ever tried to break in our house, it wouldn't work. Because they break their necks on something the girls left out. They would fall on, I'm certain. And they'd probably just limp away. Sorry they ever even tried. But that's the way light is. Light helps us to see. Well, how then do we function as the light of the world? You know, again, we understand the basic idea of light, but how are we the light of the world? What do we do?
What do we know? Our light to shine. Christ the light. We're part of that light.
All right, yeah. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. He said in the book Gospel of John, he was the light of the world. We, as Christians, should, in a sense, reflect that light. We should try to live like him in such a way that other people see how we're living, but they don't see it just as us. They see it as us trying to live like Jesus. And so we reflect that light that Jesus did. How else do we shine as the light of the world?
Teach others.
There's a passage, if you turn a little bit later in the New Testament, the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul tells the Philippians, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and the do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God." And so, you know, think about salt and light. Another thing about light is it's pure, right? It's clean. And so God wants us to be these children who are blameless and harmless. But then notice what he goes on. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That would be the world, right? Here we are as Christians, and God calls us to be the light of the world. He calls us to be this shining example, this reflection of Jesus in a dark and perverse world. And so he continues and he says, "Among whom you shine is lights in the world." But notice what he says in verse 16. "Holding fast the word of life." Now part of what's involved there is not just holding to it as in living according to it, but as well letting other people know about it, holding it forth, holding it out to others. The church, of course, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church holds up the word of God for the world to see. And so we reflect in light of Jesus, but we also tell others about the gospel, the light of the gospel, and the light of Jesus. How else do we live as the light of the world? Look at another passage. Look at the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul begins the chapter with similar thoughts to what we've been talking about. God calls us to be His children, and if we're going to be His children, then we need to be the light of the world. We need to reflect the light of Jesus and the light of God. And so in verse 1 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Well, what's that mean? Well, he goes on, he says, "And walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us an aroma, or an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." And so you love like God does. You imitate God and how He lived. But then in verse 3 he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." And so just like God loves and just like God is pure and holy, Christians live to be pure and holy. They put away sin and they try to follow God's example. And that idea continues throughout the rest of this chapter. In fact, in verse 4, he continues and says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness." When were we darkness?
Before becoming a Christian, we dwelled in darkness.
Yeah. It's just like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, we were dead in our trespasses. Well, we were in darkness when we were in sin. When we come to Christ and we obey Him, then we become light. Then we become alive. And so now he continues in verse 8 and says, "For you were once darkness," that's what we were, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so we need to live this way. We need to live as the light of God, or as His children who walk in light. In verse 9, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And so those things, that points out what we've been talking about, that God expects our actions, our words, how we live, to exemplify that we are God's children. Well, notice what else he says in verse 10. He says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord," that would be what is pleasing to Him, "and," verse 11, "have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Think about light for a moment. Light illuminates things. It exposes things. How many of you, if in the middle of the night all your lights were off in your house, could manage to make it through your house? Probably could, couldn't you? Because we know our houses so well. How many of you could make it through someone else's house in complete darkness? Perhaps a house that you've never been in. You would be light, wouldn't you? Now, you might be able to fool yourself along the wall, but you might still run into something even then. Light exposes things. What does Paul mean here when he says that we should expose the unfruitful works of darkness? What should we be doing? How do we expose darkness?
Well, we can teach about the ones that are teaching wrong, the false teachers.
Okay, that'd be one way. That'd be one thing.
Except you're in sin.
Say that again.
Except you're in sin.
Okay. Okay, repent of our own sin, turn away from it.
Compare what they taste to what the Bible says about it.
Okay. What about, as well, telling other people what sin is? Do you suppose there are some people in the world that don't know what things are right and what things are wrong according to God's standard?
Like we're coming through the teaching this morning, like through the week, and each time we come together, we're learning how to conduct ourselves in this world. I live in the Christian life, learning how to be a Christian knowing what's good and what's right, and what's good for us, and what's good for us is good for other people too. And that love that God gives us, we're to share that love with others, and that's the love of God. Should be our example in following after Christ and the examples of the apostles. And we would know and be convinced what was right after we become a Christian, how to live a Christian life. We also ought to be convinced of the sin that's in the world and hate it as bad as God hates it, and tell others of the condition that they are in order to relieve themselves of that condemnation and that sin.
And you think about it for a moment. If a person doesn't understand that they've sinned, doesn't understand that they've done wrong, what do they have to repent of? What do they have a need for Jesus for?
They have to convince them that they are lost, and that's a hard thing to do. You know, lost from what?
Unfortunately, I think we live in a time where people, a lot of people, don't know what is right and wrong. Think about a lot of young people. I knew an older fella, and he worked occasionally at a place that helped people with food and clothing. And he told me, he said, I don't understand it. He said, there are girls that come in there and they talk about having children, they want to have another child, and they've got a couple already. And he said, they're not married. He said, I don't understand that. And he said, they're not intending to get married. He said, when I was young, you had children when you got married. I don't understand. Well, I think the problem is they don't understand that that's not right, that that's not what God wants. Perhaps they grew up in a home, they never heard anything like that before. Perhaps their parents did the same. Maybe their parents weren't married. I believe we have a generation of people, a lot of people, that don't know what God wants. Well, part of our duty as the light of the world is to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. That is, to tell people, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. And, you know, really, all that takes is just the words. Have you ever thought about what God thinks about this, what you're doing? That's all it takes. And if we can show people, if they're open-hearted, and we can show them, God doesn't want you to live like this, and they're open-hearted, the next thing they're going to be asking is, what's God want me to do now? Okay, here I am. I've done this thing that God has said not to do. What do I do now? And so we need to help people see that. We need to expose the darkness. That is, to shed the light on it. That is the light of God's Word and how He wants us to live. And so we function as the light of the world by reflecting the light of Jesus, by trying to live like Him, by holding up the gospel. And so, you know, we want to expose the light. We want to tell people what's wrong, but we want to go further than that, too. We want to expose the light, and then we want to tell them, what do I do now? And that's the gospel. That's where the gospel comes in. God sent His Son to die for you so that that sin that you've committed, you don't have to suffer the consequences of. You don't have to suffer the wages of sin, which is death. You can have forgiveness. That's the gospel. And so we expose the darkness of sin and we hold up the light of the gospel. Now, would it be sensible for us to know what is right and wrong? From what God has said. And to know the solution, to know the gospel of what to do when we've committed wrong, would it be reasonable for us to know those two things and then to cover up our light? How reasonable would that be? That's as reasonable as covering the light in the dark room, isn't it?
But you know, I think a lot of people today, they know the word and what God wants them to do, and they try to justify how they're living, because they don't want to give it up.
Yeah, you know, that's where the openness of heart comes in. If a person knows what's wrong but wants to do it anyhow, you know, they have a heart problem. There's a heart issue there. However, we still need to hold forth the light. We need to show the light. How can our light be hidden, though? You know, we're not going to... It's not like we're going to go outside and put baskets over ourselves and cover up our light, right? In fact, that might draw attraction to us. People would probably think we're crazy. So how do we hide our light? How does our light get covered up?
Not going to church.
Okay, not coming to church?
No, we come to church.
Okay.
Letting the light shine on Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And we go home, we don't come back out of the house until next Sunday.
Okay. Yeah.
Light's hidden from the world.
Yeah, we have a switch on our light. We turn it on Sunday and turn it off the rest of the week. Somebody else said something too?
I said not doing anything. You know, okay. Just be sitting down not doing anything at all.
I'm afraid to talk to people about the gospel.
Okay. The same things as well that removes our influence as the salt of the world, too. If we're not living right, we're not the light of God. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, if we're living in sin, we're not living in light. And so we can't do that. Our language, our actions, Ephesians chapter 5 as well, we can't be the light if they're not correct. And all those other things that you've mentioned as well. Well, as the light of the world and the light that God wants us to be, who should see our light?
The whole world.
Yeah, it's the world, right? Notice what Jesus says. I haven't turned back to Matthew yet. If you haven't, turn back to Matthew chapter 5.
You know, especially your neighbors, the ones you're close with, they can really see their light shining out.
And you know, they're going to be the people that most know whether our light is true.
They're going to be watching.
Back in Matthew chapter 5, look again at verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." Then notice verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men," before people, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so, the world is the one that sees our light. Our light is to shine before people in the world. How do they see our light, though? What is it that they can see and know that we're God's people?
Love, concern, doing good works.
I think about what Jesus said when you mentioned love. By our love for one another, they will know that you are mine, right? John chapter 17. Notice here in verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." By the things that we do and by the things that we practice, they should be brought to notice, glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, our goal by how we live and by how we act ought to be that God is glorified. Is it possible that we could misuse our light, though? How?
We could teach the truth here and believe the truth in our hearts and not live that truth in our life. Mm-hmm. And our conduct would be contrary to what we're preaching and teaching.
Okay. Look at chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. Notice what Jesus says in verse 1. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." Now, doesn't that contrast a little bit with what Jesus says in verse 16 of chapter 5? "Let your light so shine before men." What's the difference between those? Okay, you turn it off later. There's another difference, though.
Who you give the glory to, you or God?
Exactly. Notice in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, they do their deeds before men to be seen by them. That's the reason that they're doing good deeds. You see, we can do good works, we can do good things, but we can do it for the wrong purpose. The proper purpose is back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, to glorify our Father in heaven. And so we have to be careful about what we're doing, that we're actually living and acting in a way that reflects God's light, but we also have to be careful of why we do it. Because if we're doing it for self-gratification, then notice in verse at the end of verse 1 in chapter 6, he says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. God is not pleased when we live to glorify ourselves.
Jesus condemned the Pharisees for doing just exactly what you're talking about.
Exactly.
Standing on the street corner and going to be called rabbi and all that.
Yeah, notice if we drop down a couple verses in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. And I kind of suspect that the hypocrites in chapter 6 are the Pharisees and the scribes. So God, he wants us to be the salt of the earth. He wants us to be the light of the world. What do both of them, when we put those two ideas together, we understand that the light enables people to see, and it illuminates and exposes. And we understand that salt influences as well, influences for good. We put both of those ideas together. What's the idea? What does God want by us being the salt and the light?
He wants us to bring people to Christ.
Yeah. He wants us to influence them for good. He wants us to help them and bring them to God. By the two comparisons that Jesus makes, he's implying that we should be people that live in such a way that we cause others to glorify God, point others to God. There's another passage very similar to this in a book of 1 Peter. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He has just told the people that he's writing to that they are God's people. They are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, verse 9. And they are the people of God, verse 10. And so he said to verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so stay away from sinful things. But then verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, notice, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the exact same thing that Jesus is saying. We need to live in such a way that other people are led to God and led to glorify Him. Well, I think it's time to stop. Okay, that's what you're going to tell me? All right, I better stop then. Thank you for your attention and your comments.